In Psalm 50, in verse 21, we read, "These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes." God is speaking to the wicked, and he has been talking about all of the bad things that they have done, and he's going to reprove them and hold them accountable for that. And one thing that he mentions, it's very interesting, in verse 21, God says, "You thought that I was altogether such a one as thyself." Friends, this morning on the Let the Bible Speak program, I'd like to talk about thinking that God is like man. And we're glad that you've joined us this morning. We appreciate everyone who tunes in every Saturday morning and supports this program. We appreciate those who support it financially and those who support it by opening up their Bibles and their minds and listening to the things that we have from God's Word. We want to let the Bible speak. I believe the problem today among many is not that they do not believe in God. Many people believe in God. I believe the problem of many is that their view of God is not the God of Scripture. They have made God in their image. And it's a problem that goes back to the days of the psalmist in Psalm 50 and verse 21. "You thought that I was altogether such as one as thyself," God says. "You thought that I was just like you." It was also a problem in Isaiah's day, if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 33. Man has had a problem of trying to create God in his image rather than the other way around. We're supposed to be created in the image of God, not God created in the image of man. But in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 33, we find this very type of thing under the folly of idolatry. I'm sorry, not verse 33, verse 13. Isaiah 44, verse 13. Talking about the person who is an idolater. The carpenter stretches out a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapeth it with planes and marketh it out with the compass and shapeth it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, to dwell in a house. So the false idol is made in the image of a man. This was also a problem in Paul's day when Paul went to Athens in Acts chapter 17. The Greek idolaters there were making idols and worshiping false gods and fashioning those idols like man. Look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 29. "Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and device of man." That's not what the Godhead is like. God is spirit. God is not in likeness of an image. Also, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, again, the Gentile world of Paul's day, "professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed beast and creeping things." So idols that look like man and idols that look like animals, and we're going to bow down and serve that false idol or God. And really, I believe that this is our problem today among many. They believe in God. It's just a God of their own creation or a God of their own choosing. And often maybe they don't realize what they're doing. Sometimes you'll have a conversation with someone and they'll say that, "My God would do this," or "My God would not do this," or "My God would like me to do this, and my God would like me to do that." My God is not just simply their personal God, but their God of their creation. Sometimes a person will be in a sinful relationship, an unauthorized, unscriptural, sinful marriage, for example, and they'll say, well, my God wants me to be happy in this relationship. They have created God in their image. And so this really is our problem today among many. Instead of man being created in God's image, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we now have God created in man's image. And so this morning I want to consider some concepts that individuals have of themselves, and they project that onto God, and they believe that God is the same. Let's look at a few of those this morning, and then we'll close with a reminder from Isaiah chapter 55 that we need to be thinking the way God thinks, not the other way around. First of all, we can hide from man, we can hide from each other. So we think that we can hide from God. We're limited in where we can be and what we can see. And some believe that God is the same. But he's not. I remember when Adam and Eve first sinned, verse 8 of Genesis chapter 3, they heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God among the trees of the garden. And Jehovah God called unto the man and said unto him, where are you? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he asked, who told thee that thou wast naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? Trying to hide from God. But we can't do that. Turn with me to Psalm 139. The great chapter on the omnipresence of God. He's all-knowing, and he's omnipresent, and he's omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. Let's not turn God into our image. He's not like that. Psalm 139, verse 1, O Jehovah, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou searchest out my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Jehovah, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Then notice this question. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, or the grave, the dirt, the dust, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall overwhelm me, and the light about me shall be night, even the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, the darkness and light are both alike to thee. For thou didst form my inward parts, and thou didst cover me in my mother's womb. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from thee. God is everywhere, friend. He sees all and knows all. We could say the same thing about Proverbs 15, verse 3, and Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 13. We're laid naked and open before God. Number two, man changes all the time, so we think that God changes. Man changes how he acts in his character. Sometimes he's righteous and then he'll turn around and he'll be wicked. Sometimes he'll be right and then sometimes he'll be wrong. God is not like that. God is not like a man that changes in that regard. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and he will not do it? Or hath he spoken, and will he not make it good? God keeps His word and does not go back on it. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, Malachi says that God does not change. And so we need to remember that. Talking about His character and His nature, we stand before an almighty God, and when He speaks in His word what He wants for that, He does not go back on that. And we need to remember that very thing today. God is not fickle. God is not hot and cold. God is not all over the page morally and ethically and what He wants for us. And so He does not change. Friend, I hope that you will remember that very thing. I may have said Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. I meant verse 6. For I, Jehovah, change not. Malachi 3, verse 6. Number 3, we can deceive man. So we think that we can deceive God. We can fool and fake and fraud man. And so we think maybe we can do that. That's what Ananias and Sapphira tried in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, when they lied about their contribution. They thought that they could lie and keep it hid. But Peter says, you have lied to God and you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, that God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. God is not mocked. God is not fooled in such a way that you can go around His back and do things with impunity and He doesn't know what's going on and you get by with it. God is not mocked. You and I, when we act in a certain way, God is going to hold us accountable. If we sow to the flesh, of the flesh we'll reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit we will reap eternal life, good or bad. And we can't go around deceiving God. He knows how we're living and He's going to hold us accountable. Number 4. Man does not keep His word. He goes back on His promises and His covenants. So we think God does not keep His word. We think God says things and then later goes back on that or doesn't really mean it. And that's not true. There are many examples in Old and New Testament where God says something and He means it and He keeps His word, both positive and negative, to His promises and rewards and His punishments. God keeps His word. In fact, He cannot lie. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, the Hebrew writer says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. He'd been talking about God's word to Abraham and His promise. And God does not go back on His word. To put it another way, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, we're not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter is talking about the time that God is being long-suffering, allowing you and I to repent and obey the gospel before He sends His Son again and the earth and the works therein are burned up. Why is God taking so long? He's long-suffering, but it's not because He doesn't keep His word. Back in verse 4, some were mocking that, and they were saying, where is the promise of His coming? And they were insinuating that God doesn't keep His word. But Peter answers these mockers and says, no. When God says something, just like in the creation of the world and then later the flood, when God says that He's coming again and that He will destroy the earth and the works therein, He's going to keep His word. And so knowing that, we need to We need to give diligence to be right with Him, to be blameless and without spot in His sight. It's true that man doesn't keep his word, but God does. What else? What else can we say about man thinking that God is like him? Well, let's look at a few other characteristics. Man has flesh and blood. And so some, like our Mormon friends, in their book called Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 130, verses 22, they say that God has flesh and bones, when he said that he does not. God is a spirit, John 4:24. And a spirit does not have flesh and bones, Luke 24:39. So, like idolatry, many want to put a physical component on God, and that was what God was trying to encourage the Israelites to stay away from. They had just come out of Egypt where there were false gods. Consider the first of the Ten Commandments. I am Jehovah thy God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, Jehovah thy God, am a jealous God. So, the singularity of God in the first commandment, and the spiritual nature of God in the second commandment. And then, thou shalt not take the name of thy God in vain, the holiness component of God in the third commandment. Some people today believe that they're too good and loving to punish anyone. Politicians are like this, and parents are like this, some teachers and others, too good and too loving to punish anyone. And so they believe that God is the same. They believe that God is too good and loving to punish anyone in hell. He'll save everyone. Even though that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14 that there are many that are traveling a broad way that leads to destruction. He said in Matthew chapter 25 verses 41 and 46 that the unrighteous will go away into eternal punishment. Romans 2:5-8, Paul talks about the same thing. In Romans 11:22, Paul talks about the goodness and severity of God. God has a side that is loving and long-suffering. But God is also a just God, a holy God. And when people violate His law and they do not repent and obey the gospel and come to Jesus Christ, He will punish them. And when He sends His Son, again, 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, His Son will come with flaming fire and vengeance, and the wicked, those who have not obeyed the gospel, they will be eternally punished. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Hebrews 10:26-31. Hebrews 10:26-31. Our God is a consuming fire. And we need to remember that. I think sometimes we have God as an old softy. But the writer says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then a few verses later, we find in chapter 12, verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. He will destroy the earth and the works therein with fire, and He will punish the wicked eternally in hell fire. The lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Some have planned ahead of time for some to be saved and some to be lost. And they believe that God is going to save mankind on their terms. And that's not true. God will save mankind, but it will be on His terms. Mankind has a plan of salvation in his own mind. With many in the denominational world, it is faith only. Whereas God plans to save all mankind through obedience, through hearing and believing and obeying and being baptized into Christ. Mark 16:15-16. Confessing that Jesus is the Christ, Romans 10:9-10. Repenting and being baptized, Acts 2:38. We cannot make God have a plan of salvation that fits us. Others today accept all beliefs. They say that any belief is fine and any way to worship is fine, which allows for all kinds of religious division today. And they say that God is okay with all kinds of religions. That's not true. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That makes Christianity, being a follower of Christ, the one and only way to God. Not Hinduism, not Buddhism, not Confucianism, not Judaism, not Islam, or hundreds of other religions, but the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. Any other gospel or good news, Galatians 1:6-9, if anyone preaches it, let him be anathema. That's hard for many people to take, but that's the truth, friend. Let's not try to make God in our image, where we accept all religious beliefs, so we believe that he does too. No, he doesn't. Many today believe that God may be worshipped in any way that we think possible. When Jesus said in John 4:23-24 that God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God does not want all kinds of division. He wants unity. And when Jesus was praying to his Father in John 17:20-21, he prayed for unity through the apostles' words. Paul pled for unity in 1 Corinthians 1:10-13. Jesus planned for unity in Ephesians 4:4-6 with the seven ones there. Unity, not religious division. Friends, we need to be careful about turning God and creating God in our image, where we come up with an idea ourselves and then we project that onto God and say, well, he believes that same idea. People do that all the time today. We hear that with regard to homosexual marriages and transgender. They say, well, God accepts that and God loves that and God condones that. But they don't offer any biblical proof for that. It's just a projection of their mind onto God. There are some people who say that no belief in God is required to be right. God does not require any belief in him. And yet Jesus said, except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. And the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11:6, that he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. Friend, you and I, we need to let God be God. We don't need to create God in our image. We need to transform and be conformed into His image, not the other way around. And there are several Bible passages, Romans chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Romans chapter 12, where we're to be conformed to God and His Son Jesus Christ, not the other way around. And so, it's great to believe in God. I believe many people do. But the hang-up with many is what we read in Psalm 50:21, where God says, you thought that I was altogether like yourself. And that's one of the biggest mistakes that people are making in the world today, where we make God like us. Friends, on the program this morning, let us think the other way, where we are to be made in God's image, and we are to change our lives to conform to what He wants, not the other way around. Stop and think about it. Of over 7 billion people in the world today, everybody trying to scramble to make God in their image, consider how divided God would be. And that's what's happening among many. So I want to close this morning by turning back to a familiar Bible passage to many in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 11. And let's just simply raise ourselves up to God's thoughts, not bring Him down to our thoughts. Isaiah 55, verse 6, Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto Jehovah, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, and giveth seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." Three main thoughts there. Isaiah says, we're to seek God. We're to return to Him, not the other way around. Number two, His thoughts and ways are higher than ours, and we need to seek His thoughts and ways, not ours. And then number three, His word will come from heaven, come out of His mouth, and go forth and bring forth what it accomplishes and what God pleases and what God accomplishes, not what we please and not what we want accomplished. It's all focused on God, not the other way around. Friend, as we conclude this Let the Bible Speak program, let's study together. If you've had an idea of God that doesn't match Scripture, let's study together. Or if you want to study on anything, come worship with us at 290 Warfield Boulevard in Clarksville, Tennessee. Visit us on the web at wbcoc.org. Give us a call, 931-647-1324. If you'd like to set up a study or a visit, 931-647-1324. The Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ, where we speak the truth in love, you're welcome at any and every service. We would love to have you. Let's go out and bring ourselves into conformity to God's word and God's way. Thank you for joining us this morning, and we hope that you'll have a good day.